Good morning again to you. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. So if you'll find that in your Bible, a word about what's coming the rest of the summer. So I'm going to preach today, Lord willing, and grateful to be here. And I plan to preach next Sunday again in Galatians. And then starting in July, I'll take several weeks off for a study break. I won't be preaching. I'll be doing some work and some study, a little bit of rest. But then I'll be traveling overseas for a pastor's retreat in Poland, and then I'll be back after the month of July. And during that month, Ben Challey and Josh Hussung and Jason Miller and Bill Maynard are going to be preaching while I'm gone, and they are going to continue through the book of Galatians. So it'll be a great summer, and I just want to give you a heads up. Lord willing, I do plan to be here next Sunday, but then in July I won't be preaching. Well, Galatians, I've been meditating on this passage we're dealing with today, and an interesting proverb came to mind, and it's this: to meddle in a quarrel not your own is like taking a passing dog by the ears. Now, you're probably wondering, why did that proverb come into your mind as you meditated on Galatians chapter 2? Because here we are, jumping into the middle of an argument. Really, a conflict, a crisis. And this is a conflict over the question: what is required for a person to be saved? What is required for a person to be made right with God, justified in His presence, forgiven of sin, pardoned, and set right in Christ with Him? Is it faith in Christ alone? Or is it faith plus keeping traditions and customs of Judaism or any other type of human performance, human merit that is added to faith? Which one is it? And since the quarrel that is happening here between Paul and Barnabas, who are on the faith alone in Christ part of this, and the Judaizers, false teachers, who are on the faith plus human merit, since that pertains to salvation, that doesn't just impact the people reading Galatians. That impacts you and me. Because this is the gospel. And we need a clear word. And that is what Paul is arguing for. Salvation for everyone, anyone who believes. He's arguing that point. So this is worth listening to, jumping in, participating in the quarrel. We're not just jumping into a petty quarrel among small-minded people. That's a bad idea. You do that, as the proverb says, you'll come away with teeth marks. But to heed the argument and the outcome of Galatians in this conflict is wise, because this leads to faith and salvation and assurance and joy and love and great energy for Christ. That's what we're aiming at today. God's glory and great energy for Christ as we hold fast the gospel. The immediate context, I'll give you 2 points of context, one before I read and one after, but the immediate context, Paul is writing a letter to the Galatian Christians and churches. And he was there, he preached the gospel, they came to faith, he left, and now some people slipped in, and they're saying, not only is it faith in Jesus, but it is faith in Jesus plus Jewish law-keeping, tradition-keeping, ceremony-keeping. And if they're right, if they are right, Paul says in chapter 2 that the cross is not enough. If they're right, the cross is not enough. So he wrote the gospel in Galatians, because he knows they're not right, that Christ is enough. And so positively, he is saying, persevere in the gospel. So in this section, he's saying there's one gospel, one message for Jew and Gentile alike. It's the gospel of grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and hear this in God's word. Galatians 2, 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, not only did I have a proverb running around in my mind this week reading this passage, I had a psalm, a beautiful psalm, Psalm 133. How pleasant and good it is when brothers dwell in unity. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore. There is a blessing in this account. There's life in this account. The account of the time when Paul went to Jerusalem with the three apostolic leaders in that church, James and Peter and John, and Paul and Barnabas and Titus, along with these three, all agreed on the gospel. They had unity around the gospel. That was a blessed day. This is a happy day right here. Now, there's a test to it, and we'll see that next week. But for today, this is a happy day because they end up in unity around the good news of Jesus Christ, and there God has commanded the blessing of life. And I'm praying that God would more and more grow us in the unity of the gospel. I'm praying that God would more and more pour out the blessing of the gospel and of this unity around the gospel to this congregation, that more joy and more love and more peace and more energy. I don't preach the gospel. We don't preach the gospel to zap people's energy and say, oh, it's by grace, let's go to the beach. No. We say, oh, it's by grace, and the very grace of God is an active power. It's living, and it comes into our souls, and it generates an energy for us. And I'm praying that this congregation would be so energetic for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and love and joy and peace and patience and all the fruits of the Spirit, the spread of the gospel would come among us. It will happen as the power of this beautiful message of God's grace goes deeper and deeper into our souls. May it be. A bit more context. This is an attack on Paul's character, on Paul. If you want to attack a person's message, attack the person. Call into question the person, the credibility of that person, by trying to expose their motive or by attributing a motive, whether it's true or not. And that's exactly what these false teachers are doing to Paul. They are attributing ill motive to him. And if they can tear down his credibility as a person, they think they can tear down his message. They are in opposition to him. They are in error. They are the ones who are saying that law keeping is necessary for salvation. And they are the ones now who are saying that Paul's message about the cross alone, that Christ did everything on the cross is sufficient, they are saying that's in error, that's incomplete, an incomplete message. They want to attack the message, they attack Paul. First, they said back in chapter 1 that Paul was trying to please men, that he's preaching this gospel of grace and faith in order to make people happy so people will follow him. And he said, in chapter 1 and verse 10, he denied that. And he said, if I wanted to please men, would I still be a servant of Christ? Because being a servant of Christ got Paul in a lot of trouble with men. And he's making an argument. The second thing they said was the message he was preaching is man-made. It's not from God. And Paul said in chapter 1, we saw it last week, he denied that. And he said, no, he received his gospel not from men, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And third, right here in this text, they are saying that Paul is out of step with the other apostles. The other apostles are Cephas, that's Peter, same person. I'll call him Peter. They're saying that Paul is out of step with Peter and James and John, who are in Jerusalem, where the church started and the message went out from. And here in our text today, Paul is denying that. He is showing he's not out of step with the preaching of the other apostles, that in fact they all agree. They have different audiences, but they agree on the message. And Paul is saying there is one message, one gospel, and they all received it from Jesus. Now again, this might sound like somebody else's fight, like an argument among theologians. Like this is a distant past argument, and it's very distant from our modern problems and our modern concerns. But a guilty conscience before God is a very modern concern. It's a very modern problem. And people today still wrestle with this conscience, this weight, this burden, this unease, this knowing that if they ever came face to face with the living and holy God, something unpleasant would happen. And they may not be able to articulate it. They may not write it in their journal. They may not tell it to their neighbor or their friend. But they feel it. The uneasy conscience, the guilty conscience before God, that's a modern problem. And so the relevance of this argument is for us. And with a little imagination, we can press further to see the relevance of this situation for our day. Imagine you're the one living with the awareness of your own sin against a holy God. It's your conscience that is weighed down and burdened, not just somebody imaginary that you're thinking of. It's yours. Imagine it's yours. You're the one who is searching for peace. You want to know how to be set right with your Creator. And you're very troubled by this. And so you go searching. And you find a local church. That's not rare. Someone told me last week or 2 weeks ago, I asked them, how did you find our church? And they said, AI. To which I said, I'm a fan. You've searched. And it came up. You put in the keywords, and you walked in. Go to a local church, and you hear this. Well, if you want your conscience set right with God and at ease and at peace before God, then trust Christ. Follow Christ. And here are traditions that we'd like you need to follow. Here are the rules of the house. Here are the days you must observe. Here are the dietary laws you must have. Here's the mark on your body that you must have. Here are the standards that we have for you to be saved. Trust Christ and keep these standards and you can be at peace with God. And so you sign up for it. A little while goes by and you don't have peace. Your conscience is still heavy. You start to realize that your focus is not on peace with God and on God at all. Your focus is where? What's the prominent thought of your mind? What are you most concerned about? You're most concerned about which one of these standards and which one of these traditions and which one of these laws are you not keeping? Your primary concern is, have you done enough? Your primary concern is, does everybody in the room think I've done enough? How do I look in their presence? What's my image before them? Now, who is your primary concern? You are. Your whole life is bound up now with a preoccupation of self and your ability to keep a law and a standard and a ceremony to be pleasing to God. Where's that going to lead you? Are you going to have life in your soul? Are you going to have assurance before God? Are you going to be at peace before God? Is there going to be joy in your life? Is love going to come out of your life? Is there going to be energy to truly live for Christ if this is the case? Or are you going to be preoccupied with you, your ability, always in doubt about your performance, always troubled in your soul? You can't really love anybody else because you're too concerned about yourself. On the weeks that you think you did a good job, you boast with pride. On the weeks you know you didn't do a good job, you go in to fear. And you live under shame and a sense of failure. You see, that's what's at stake here when we talk about the gospel and getting it right, grace and faith and cross, the realities of these things that God has put before us. And you know, we want to know the truth, don't we? We need the truth. We approach this needing to know what the original apostles who heard from Jesus himself, we need to know what they agreed upon. We need to know what they preached, what they laid out before the churches from the scripture and from Jesus about this one true gospel. So this is not just an argument in the distant past or one of theology that we have has no bearing on modern problems. No, this is an argument that we pay attention to. We are willing to step in to this quarrel because it matters. So here's the account. There's three parts of this passage, and they're all around Jerusalem. First, Paul is in Jerusalem presenting the gospel that he's preaching to the Gentiles. He's presenting it to the apostles. Then we're going to hear about this man named Titus. Very interesting, because he's in Jerusalem and he gets the pressure put on him to conform, and he doesn't. And then we're going to hear about the meeting that took place in Jerusalem where they all agreed on the gospel, and we can go away rejoicing today. So first, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem to present to the apostles, the leaders of the church there, the gospel that Paul is preaching to the Gentiles. He begins with 14 years after 14 years. So 14 years has passed since Paul went from being the persecutor of the church to the preacher of the faith. You remember last week we left off there. It's in chapter 1, verse 23. Everybody that heard about Paul was in awe, and they were glorifying God. They were happy because this man who persecuted the church is now preaching Christ. And Paul says 14 years after that, he and Barnabas, now they are ministry partners. They've traveled around doing evangelism, planting churches over in this area called Galatia. And they go and they take along with them this man named Titus. He is a non-Jew. He's a Gentile, that means. He's a convert to Christ, and he is not circumcised. He does not have the mark in his body of being in covenant with God. It's going to come about. We'll come back to that. And they go to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem again? Because that's where the leading apostles are, James and Peter and John. Paul says they went up because of a revelation. He doesn't tell us what the revelation is. So if you're interested, you can go back to either Acts 11 or Acts 15. We were there a few weeks ago, but in Acts 11, a revelation came about. A man named Agabus, who came down from Judea, went to Antioch where they were, and he said by the Holy Spirit, he said there's going to be a famine, and the famine is going to be throughout Judea, and all the Christians there in the churches in Antioch took up a relief offering to send back to Judea and to Jerusalem, and they were going to help the people. And so it could be that that's the revelation that Paul's talking about. Agabus' revelation, he went up. But it might be as well that Paul received another revelation that he was supposed to go and meet privately with these leading apostles before they had the big Acts 15 council. Either way, they went to Jerusalem because of a revelation. And when they went, they sat before them, that is the apostles, the gospel that Paul was proclaiming to the Gentiles. Now, it's the only one he ever proclaimed. He only ever preached one gospel, and he didn't stop to go down to Jerusalem and then figure it out and then come back. He's proclaiming this gospel to the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, non-circumcised, non-Jewish law people. Now, Paul does something here. It's very interesting. I'm only going to mention it once, but it runs throughout. When he says this, look at it. He says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem, Barnabas, we took Titus. I went by way of revelation, set before them, and then notice this parenthesis, though privately before those who seemed influential. Now, throughout this, he inserts that little phrase. They seemed influential. They were the pillars. He actually says at one point, but that makes no difference to me because God shows no partiality. Now, it seems like he might be a bit dismissive or disrespectful to these apostles. But it also seems, and I think, that what he's doing, he's communicating something subtly. He's communicating that the false teachers are elevating the Jerusalem apostles over him. And when they elevate the Jerusalem apostles, the ones with the real influence, the real pillars, the false teachers are saying, not you, Paul. They're trying to diminish Paul's authority in the eyes of people. Now, Paul loved these other three apostles. He loved them. But he's going to refute the false teachers. He's going to say to them, he's saying to them, there is no rank among the apostles. There's no rank of apostleship. This is not based on personal achievement or personality, but by the appointment of Christ. And so he's making the case that he shares the same apostolic ministry they do because he was appointed by Christ. And when you're appointed by Christ, you serve the Lord as he calls you to serve. And so Paul said that he put this gospel before them in order to make sure that he was not running, that he had not run in vain. Another interesting phrase. Was Paul afraid that he had messed up? Was he afraid that he had spent 14 years preaching, but he was preaching the wrong thing? I don't think so. I think Paul is concerned with this. If he's preaching the gospel of grace and faith, and he gets to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem apostles or anybody else is preaching a different gospel of grace and faith and Christ and then works, he's saying the mission, the advance of the gospel, the conversions and the establishment of the church is going to be harmed. Confusion is going to reign. Now, he knows the gospel and he knows they know the gospel, but he's going to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to put it before them and they're going to say this. They're going to articulate this, and that's what happened. Now, the second part of this, so there they are. He's presenting his gospel. The second part of this has to do with this man named Titus. They're in Jerusalem, and Titus remains true to the gospel that he first believed. Now, verses 3 through 5, Paul and Barnabas, remember, they're Jews. They're circumcised. They have the mark of the covenant in their bodies. They keep the dietary laws. They keep the days, the holy days. But they took with them to Jerusalem Titus, a non-Jew, a Gentile, uncircumcised, not keeping the ceremonies and the traditions of Judaism. Now, when I read that, I think, are Paul and Barnabas using Titus? Are they exploiting him to win their argument? Again, I don't think so at all. I think Titus is a man with his own agency. He makes his own decisions. But he goes up to show himself a Gentile, to show himself as the evidence of God's grace. Verses 4 and 5, the false teachers, he calls them false brothers, they've slipped into the situation. They've slipped in. They're in Jerusalem. They probably tried to slip into the private meeting, but they've slipped into the group where they're having a discussion about the gospel. And these false teachers, the Judaizers, they look at Titus, they go to Titus, and they start to press him. And they try to plant doubt in his mind. And they say, Titus, you're a follower of Jesus, but you're uncircumcised. You're not Jewish yet. So you're not complete. And you need to have this mark in your body, and you need to observe the laws. You need to become complete. Faith plus is what they're saying. Titus, faith plus. And the plus, the main one, is circumcision, the mark in the body of the covenant. Now, I want to insert here my own little parenthesis to say that the act of being circumcised was not really the main point. It would have been okay for Titus to be circumcised in some context and circumstances if he was doing that to not offend other people, say a Jewish audience. That's exactly what Paul did with Timothy. And when we get back from this summer in Galatians and we get back to Acts, we're going to read about Paul having Timothy circumcised, and you're going to say, time out. Didn't we talk about this in Galatians? Well, Timothy had a Jewish mother, and he had a Greek father, and they were going in to speak the gospel to Jews, and Timothy was circumcised so as not to be an offense, to not put a stumbling block. And Titus could have done the same thing. But Titus could not have been circumcised if his motive, if his intent was to add works to the work of Christ on the cross. That would have been to make the cross void, which Paul says later in chapter 2. But that's exactly what the false brothers wanted Titus to do. They wanted him to add human works, the work, primarily the work of circumcision, but other ceremony and law keeping, add it to his faith to be complete. But look what he says, Titus did not yield to their pressure for one moment. Praise God. He stood firm in the grace and the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, so that the gospel would be preserved. Well, you can either live contrary to the gospel or you can keep in step with the gospel by the pressure that you either yield to or don't yield to add to Christ, or by the pressure you put on other people or don't put on other people to add to the work of Christ. Paul says Titus didn't yield. We shouldn't yield. In fact, verse 3, Paul says the apostles didn't force him, and we shouldn't either. The point is, the truth of the gospel was maintained in practice as well as in its doctrine. Then we come to the meeting itself, the third part, verses 6 through 9. And this is the meeting where the apostles get together, and Paul lays out the gospel he's preaching to the apostles, and they all agree. And what they agree upon is that there is one gospel. Verse 6, the apostles, who the false teachers said were the pillars of the church, the influential ones, the real apostles, Paul says, they added nothing to me. Now that word added is so key, isn't it? Because this whole thing is about adding to the gospel. And Paul said, I was there and they added nothing to me. They added nothing to the gospel that I was preaching. They added no work of man for merit to the merit of Christ. They did not add to Christ or the cross. They affirmed. Paul is affirming that the false teacher, the apostles didn't add anything to Paul affirming that Christ did it all. He paid it all on the cross. It's enough. Verses 7 through 9. This is actually worth reading again because it's beautiful. And listen to this word, on the contrary. So the false teachers want to divide Paul and the other apostles by saying they preach a different gospel. Verse 7, on the contrary, when they, that's the apostles, Peter, James, Peter, and John, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked through me for mine to the Gentiles, when James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave us the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. I love how this backfired. The false teachers want to create division. They put the gospel out. The apostles agree. On the contrary, rather than division, they come away with unity. They have unique audiences. One's going to go to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, uncircumcised people, not living in the Jewish faith, faith in Christ alone. The others are going to go to Jewish people, circumcised, maybe still keeping many of the customs. But they preached the same message of salvation. They preached the cross of Christ. They would preach nothing but the cross and the merits of Jesus on the cross and faith in him, and they affirmed it. The gospel does not change according to the audience. There are gospel themes that must remain the same. Now, maybe you don't read these kinds of things, and that's probably best. But in my world, sometimes I read this stuff. And there's every now and then, there's a movement among people that preach and write to maybe stress something different about the gospel, or maybe to stress another part of the Bible, or to take the edge off of a word, or to try to put another word there to redefine something. And it never goes well. It just never goes well. Never seen it go well. The gospel doesn't change. The gospel themes remain the same. So we should be talking about the cross. We should. We should be talking about Jesus shedding his blood on the cross. We should be talking about the word atonement. What Jesus did on the cross covered, removed our sin from us. We should be talking about the resurrection and life. Grace should be a word that we use. Repentance, it's straight out of Acts. Repentance that leads to life. We should use the word repent. Faith in Christ. Justification, that means pardon from sin and set right with God. We shouldn't avoid these words. Forgiveness. The gift of the Spirit, reconciliation, adoption, union with Christ. I could go on. Growth, the fruit of the Spirit, conformity to Christ. These are the words of the gospel, and they should be put out before us. There is not a different gospel. There's not a different way, and there's not a different way that God treats people, depending on who they are. And there is no different standing in the church, depending on who people are. It is grace and faith in the cross alone. It is not based on whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew. It is not based on any other human distinction. Your salvation, the way of salvation, the call of salvation, the cross of Christ, the standing in the church of those who are in faith has nothing to do with wealth or poverty. None. There's no difference between powerful people and powerless people. There's no difference between intellectual people and very simple-minded people. There's no difference between urban and rural. There's no difference between man or woman. There's no difference between being raised in a Christian environment and a Christian home or a non-Christian environment and home. The same gospel is for all, and all, regardless of any human distinction, will be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the unity of the message. And it is the message that all of the apostles unified around. Verse 9, they affirmed this message. And they did so by joining the right hand of fellowship. And I got to believe they did what we do. They gave the right hand and they pulled it in. And it was chest to chest. And another arm went around the shoulder and the back. And it was we're in this because of the grace of God. This is unity around the gospel. They affirm there's one. In verse 10, only they asked. They asked us to remember the poor. The very thing, Paul says, I was eager to do. Now you gotta love this. They did not say, yes, we're unified around the gospel, plus remembering the poor. That would have undone everything. They said, we're unified around the gospel. And they knew when the gospel of God's grace takes root in a human heart and there is genuine faith, that heart becomes alive And it's love that comes out of that heart. It's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it comes out of that heart. And they say, don't forget to live by this grace so your heart will beat with life and love for the poor. And Paul said, absolutely. We're going to get to chapter 5. And Paul said, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, one testimony, one commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he's going to say the fruit of the Spirit is love. So for all those who say, oh, it's grace, so people can just do whatever they want to do and claim all the promises for their health and their wealth and their prosperity, and they can go sin as much as they want because it's all by grace, the Bible says no, 1,000 times no. The gospel of grace lands so powerfully on a human heart that it awakens to God's love and it starts to love. So a beautiful message, one gospel. What do we want to go home with today? Well, I'll give you a few suggestions, but whatever God tells you to go home with, you go home with that from today. But here's one. Give thanks. Don't let the sun go down before you give thanks to God that he allowed this meeting to happen in Jerusalem with the influential apostles of Jerusalem and the apostle Paul and Barnabas, his partner, and Timothy, their friend. Give thanks to God for that meeting that day when brothers were in unity and God commanded a blessing and they got around the gospel and it got written down and you've got it in your hands right now and the Holy Spirit can open your mind to believe it. Don't let the sun go down before you hit your knees and thank God, your Father, for this gospel. And then guard it. Guard against letting the audience determine the message. Guard against trying to update the language and the concepts. Guard against shaping the message to gain the hearing. Let's do our absolute best to present it well, to present it clearly, to present it understandably. Of course, we are humans. We do need to understand things. But let's present the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do his work. And guard against the pressure to yield to legalism. Guard against the pressure to yield to legalism, because when you yield to legalism, you are acting as if you can add to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that will take away your freedom, and it will put you under bondage, and you will not be a loving person. That's as direct as I know how to say it. If you let yourself get bound up in the add-ons to the gospel, you will not only take away from the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, but you will put yourself back under the bondage of the law, and you will not be a happy person, and you will not be a loving person. And you will pendulum swing between pride and despair, depending on what kind of day you had. Guard your heart and say to yourself every day, praise God for the grace and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then grow in it. Grow in it. Meditate upon this beautiful message of the gospel. Let the word of God seep down into your soul. Pray. Guard your heart for the graces of the gospel. Pray that the Holy Spirit will produce in you the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And then let's give the right hand of fellowship to each other. Let's enter and say, of all the things we may not be alike in, can we be alike in the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we be alike in the one gospel? Can we agree on this? And give the right hand of fellowship to each other and be at one with each other. And we can't partner with everybody who's working in all places of the world. But the people that we do partner with, let's be unified in the gospel so that we can have the right hand of fellowship with people that we're serving with around the world. This is a wonderful day when these apostles got together. It was a blessed day where God commanded the blessing, and we're praying that that will continue to be the case among us here at Grace Community Church.